Open our Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. I'll give you the setting for my text this evening. It is the last Passover Supper. And it is the beginning of a new ordinance, the Lord's Supper. This Passover feast, it was a great celebration of God's deliverance of Israel out of Egyptian bondage by means of the blood of the Passover lamb. This would be the very last observance of the Passover, because the next day God's Passover lamb will die. As that lamb in the book of Exodus, that Passover lamb, as it was, each one of them was killed in the blood shed, applied for the deliverance of the firstborn of each family. So our Lord Jesus, he gave his life, he sacrificed himself, sacrificed his perfect humanity on the altar of his deity. He shed his blood in order to save the people of his choice. He'd be sacrificed for the remission of our sins. And he implements this new ordinance. Luke 22, verse 19. He took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise, also the cup to supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Bread and wine. Both bread and wine are symbolic, as we know. And they were only symbolic. The bread never became his body, neither did the wine become his blood. After all, he's standing there in his body. And still his blood is going through his veins and his arteries, his capillaries, and so forth. This is great, great symbolism. The bread and the wine. It's just like when our Lord said, "I am the vine and you're the branches." He wasn't saying, "I'm vegetation." That wasn't what he was saying. He wasn't saying, "I'm a plant." He's saying, "I'm like the vine to you, and you're like the branches to me. You live by me. You live by my life, by the nourishment that I give you." This bread, he said, of the bread, he said, "I am the bread of life." He said in John chapter 6, he said, "The bread of God is he that cometh down from heaven." He is the real bread. He's the true bread. He's the very sustenance of life. And his blood, which was typified by the wine, that symbolizes the gospel. The wine tells us of the gospel, the message of good news. This is the divine cordial. This is that which makes our hearts to be glad and rejoice. We drink in the wine of the gospel. This blood, the Savior said, this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. His blood was shed. His blood was poured out. It was a fountain poured out. It was poured out for many. Not for everybody, but it was sure enough poured out for many. Many people from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. So this ordinance that our Lord starts, that he begins on this night before his substitutionary death, it's full of great symbolism. But there's something else here that is also very symbolic. And I think we tend to read over it. We know the bread, that sets forth his body. We know the wine, that sets forth his blood. But there's something else here. Notice in verse number 20. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup. He didn't say the wine in the cup. He said the cup. This cup. It's the New Testament in my blood. Now, even as the bread was not his body, but his body was certainly symbolized by the bread, and even as the wine was not his blood, but it was certainly symbolized by the wine, even so, that cup, it wasn't the New Testament, but it symbolized the New Testament. It symbolized the New Testament. I want us this evening to simply talk about the cup. And I'm going to look at it in four different ways. And I've been... This message has kind of been on the back burner for a few weeks. I've really been thinking about it and praying about it, and studying about it. And, you know, preachers, we've always got something on our minds. I don't have a big mind, but I've always got something on it. I'm always thinking about something. Isn't that right, Alan? Y'all, there's always something kind of cooking in your understanding and in your mind, something God gives you, and you just kind of roll it over and over, and then you work on something else, and then you come back to it. Well, this has been with me for a few weeks, the cup. Number one, the cup stands for the New Covenant. It stands for the New Testament. The Amplified reads, and in like manner he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament, or the covenant ratified in my blood, which is shed, poured out for you. As the bread was symbolic, as the wine was symbolic, so also the cup was symbolic. And it symbolizes the new covenant. It symbolizes the covenant of grace. Now listen, the covenant of grace, it's everything. That's all of our salvation in the covenant, in the covenant. You see, as the wine was in the cup, even so the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ is in the new covenant. It comes out of the new covenant. There would have been no redemption. There would have been no salvation for folks like us. There would have been no forgiveness of all of our iniquities and transgressions. There'd be no reconciliation to a holy God except for the cup. Except for the New Testament. Little wonder then that Matthew and Mark and Luke and the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians, each one of them, they link this great cup with this wonderful everlasting covenant or testament of grace. Matthew says in Matthew 26:28, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." In Mark chapter 14, verse 24, "And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." And the Apostle Paul, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 25, "After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." The wine, it tells us of the blood. The bread speaks to us of his body. The sacrifice of his entire self. And all of this work of redemption, it is to be found in the cup. In the cup. You see, that cup speaks to us of God's everlasting love for his elect. That cup speaks to us of God's eternal purpose of redemption. You think about the wine in the cup. The Lord said, "Drink ye all of it. This is the blood of the New Testament." We must trace the justice-satisfying, God-honoring, and iniquity-removing, bloody death of our Lord Jesus Christ back to the council chambers of God himself, back to the New Testament, back to the everlasting covenant of grace. You see, every mercy that comes to us through the blood of the Lord Jesus must be attributed to God's covenant, God's New Testament. No wonder that David said, "This is all my desire, whatever's in that covenant." You see, there can only be good in the cup. There can only be good in the cup of God's everlasting covenant for all of his people. So David said, and I'll give you the entire verse, "Although my house be not so with God, yet he's made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he maketh it not to grow." Now what is contained in the cup? What is in the New Testament? What all's involved in the cup? Well, the person who would be the Savior, that comes out of the cup. You see, the very first one God chose, the very first one God elected, the very first one God set himself upon was the very surety of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. God said, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." He comes out of the cup. Not only the person who would redeem us, but also the people to be saved. That's to be found in the cup. A chosen people. A people from everywhere. A people loved not for their sakes, but just because God would love them. A people who would absolutely fall in Adam just like everybody else, but a people that God set apart for himself before he ever made the world to magnify the riches of his grace in Christ Jesus in redeeming them. It's in the cup. The price of salvation, that's in the cup. You were redeemed, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but you're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ Jesus. He's the Lamb ordained before the world began. He's a God of peace, for in infinite wisdom He discovered the way whereby His banished ones would be restored to Himself through the blood of Christ Jesus, through the blood of the covenant. Zechariah 9 verse 11 says, "As for thee also, by the blood of the covenant, I've sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein there's no water." The blood of the covenant. Don't ever forget the blood of the Lord Jesus is the blood of the covenant. It's the blood of the covenant. No wonder then that our Lord said of that wine, of the wine, "This is my blood," and of that cup which held the wine, "This is the blood, this is the blood," in the New Testament. It comes out of the covenant. And for those who deny the covenant, you have no redemption. There is no salvation. You say, "I don't believe in the everlasting covenant of grace. I don't believe in God's free and sovereign grace." To deny His everlasting covenant of grace is to say, "I don't believe in redemption," because redemption came out of the covenant. That's where you trace the blood back to. The wine was in the cup. The wine was in the cup. The blood is the blood of the covenant. Without the covenant, there wouldn't be any blood. There wouldn't be any salvation. All of the blessings that will ever come to sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ are to be found in the cup of the New Testament. But because of the shedding of the blood, there is remission of sin. So the cup symbolizes the new covenant, the covenant of grace, the New Testament. Our Lord Jesus, His blood is said to be the blood of the everlasting covenant. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Secondly, go with me to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. The cup symbolizes, first of all, the New Testament. But secondly, the cup symbolizes salvation with all of its blessings which belong to us in Christ Jesus. Look at this, Psalm 116, verse 13. Here's what David says, "I will take the cup of salvation. I'll call upon the name of the Lord." You know, that's in response to what he said in verse number 12. He says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" And on the surface, this seems to be an unusual response. The Lord has given me all of these benefits. Well, what shall I render to Him? He says, "This is what I'll render to Him. I'm going to take up the cup of salvation. I'm going to drink from it. I'm going to drink from it. I'll call upon the name of the Lord." What does that mean? I'm going to worship Him. In light of all that God has done for me, in light of all that God has done for you, what are you prepared to render to Him? And this is what David, he asks himself, "What shall I render to the Lord? God's done so much for me. He's done everything for me. Well, what shall I render to the Lord? I'll take the cup of His salvation and I'll drink freely of His grace and I'll praise His name and I'll worship Him." That's what David says he'll do. So often in the Word of God, a cup speaks of abundance. Abundance. And it certainly does here. We drink of the abundance of the love of God. We drink of the abundance of the mercies of God. We drink of the abundance of the grace of God. We drink of in abundance of all the blessings of the covenant that God has given to us. We enjoy them. We believe them. We embrace them. We turn up the cup and we drink the cup of salvation. And we worship the Lord as we do so. Look over at Psalm 23. Psalm 23. And by the way, that word there that I read to you from in Psalm 116, I will take the cup of salvation. Literally, the word salvation is in the plural. Did you know that? I will take the cup of salvations. All of the deliverances that God gives you, they're in the cup. Deliverance from the penalty of sin. Deliverance from the power of sin. Believing that someday there'll be deliverance from the very presence of sin. It's all in the cup. It's all in the cup of salvation. Oh God, give me the desire to take the cup. There's all the mercies of God in that cup. All the salvations of God are in the cup. Oh God, give me the will. Give me the desire to take the cup, to receive it freely and put it to the parched lips of my soul and to drink from it and drink from it and drink from it again. And so my poor soul is refreshed and revived. Look what he says in Psalm 23 and verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup that you've given me, from which I drink, it just runs over with blessings. And you know, how many times have you put your parched lips to the cup of God's salvation that He's given to you, and you've drank from it, and you've been refreshed, and you go back to the cup to drink again, and guess what? The level hasn't gone down. It never goes down. The cup is always full. In fact, it's just running over. It's bubbling over with all of the mercies of God in Christ Jesus. Listen, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ before the foundation of the world. Take the cup and drink of it. Don't drink of the wines of the world. Don't drink of the cups of the world. They'll just be disappointing to your soul. But you'll never be disappointed when you drink from this cup. You drink of the cup of the Lord's goodness and the Lord's mercies to you. And you drink and you drink and you drink again. And every time you pull the cup up, you say, it's still running over. It's still running over with the goodness of God to us in Christ Jesus. No wonder the psalmist said, turn to Psalm 16. Go back to Psalm 16. He says this in Psalm 16, verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. You see, when I take this cup to my lips, I'm drinking of Christ Himself and all that He is in all of His strength. You say, preacher, I'm so weak. Drink of the cup. He's your strength. Lord, preacher, I'm so disappointed. Drink of the cup. He's so encouraging to you. Everything you need is in Christ Jesus. He's the cup. Turn up the cup and drink. Number three, the cup symbolizes not only the New Testament, not only the New Testament that's in His blood, and not only this great salvation and all of the mercies of our God. But thirdly, the cup symbolizes the era of false religion from which men drink to the damnation of their soul. Look at Jeremiah chapter 51. All and from this cup multitudes drink. Jeremiah chapter 51. Verse 7. Jeremiah 51. Let me back up and read verses 6 and 7. Jeremiah 51. Verses 6 and 7. The prophet says, "Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hands that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad." We know that there was literal Babylon that was indeed a thorn to the side of Israel as God used them. But Babylon is also God's word for the city of false religion. Every religion that is against the gospel of grace, every religion that teaches acceptance by your works, by your deeds, by your will, acceptance with God by something that you... It's Babylon. It's Babylon. And oh, the multitudes that drink from the cup that Babylon hath. It's full of poison. There's death in the cup. Death in the cup. You see, God used Babylon liberally. God used Babylon as a scourge against Israel, against Judah, and against the surrounding nations. God used Babylon to accomplish his purpose to pour out his vengeance and to pour out his wrath. And so he is using spiritual Babylon. See, men have despised God's way of grace. Men have despised the cross of Christ Jesus. They've trampled underfoot the blood of the covenant. Salvation by God's free and sovereign grace is a message that most men oppose, and all will oppose it unless God brings us to believe the truth. And so there's Babylon. She has in her cup this poisonous mixture. And she gives it to men to drink. And they drink. Turn to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Men for generations have been drinking from the cup of wine that Babylon freely and abundantly dispenses. And Babylon is all around us. People today in this city, in this state, in this nation, in this world, people all over the world today have been drinking of Babylon's cup. And you know what? It tastes good to them. You see, the only reason the gospel tastes good to us, the reason it's delightful to us, is because God has given us a heart to love the gospel. If He hadn't given us a heart to love the truth and drink the truth, we'd be drinking from Babylon's cup. Look at what it says here in Revelation chapter 17, verse 3. John says, Revelation 17, 3, "He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. I saw a woman set upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and seven horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. What is fornication? It's giving your love to somebody that's not entitled to it. That's what fornication is. On the physical level and also on the spiritual level. It's giving the love of your soul to somebody that's not entitled to a God, to an idol, to a Jesus who is not the Lord Jesus Christ, to God that's not the God of glory. And you commit fornication. There is in this cup all manner of abominations. Abominations to God. Lies. Lying on God. Filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Verse 6 says, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered, or I was absolutely shocked and astonished with great admiration. John says she's drunk from the blood of all those who were murdered. They were murdered because they believed Christ. Oh God, give me a taste for the gospel. Let me drink of the wine in the cup of the New Testament. Let me drink of the wine of God's salvation. Oh God, keep the cup of abominations away from me. I drank from it for so many years and it seemed to taste good to me. But it doesn't taste good to me now. In fact, I get just a sniff of the cup and I say, there's poison in the cup. And that's what I say to you about false religion. There's poison in the cup. Don't drink of it. Don't drink of it. Fourthly, the cup symbolizes the wrath and the fury of God Almighty. You're here in Revelation. Turn back to chapter 16. There's another cup. This is the cup of which the Word of God speaks about as being the cup of God's wrath, the cup of God's vengeance. Chapter 16, verse 19. This is about Babylon. The great city was divided into three parts. The cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Look at chapter 18, verses 4 through 6. Chapter 18, verse 4, and I heard another voice come from heaven. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. This is the effectual call, because you see, God's elect can't perish with the non-elect. The righteous can't perish with the wicked. And many of God's people have drunk from the cup of Babylon for many, many years, but it cannot be that they will perish with Babylon. And so God sends them the gospel, and he sends the effectual call of grace by his Spirit. He says, come out of her. And I'll tell you, when he says, come out of her, you're coming out. You're coming out. Because you cannot perish with the wicked. You can't. Christ died for you. He's paid your sin debt. The elect cannot perish. So he says, come out of her. Look at verse 5. Her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Oh, of the righteous, of God's elect, of the redeemed, our sins and iniquities, God says, will I remember no more. But of Babylon's sins, God remembers her iniquities. And He says in verse 6, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to the double. Fill to the double. Go back to Psalm 11. Psalm 11, give you a couple of Old Testament passages. Psalm 11 and verse 6. Psalm 11, verse 6, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. And remember, of the righteous, the Lord is the portion of our cup. Salvation's in the cup. But he's got another cup. This is a cup of his wrath. This is the cup of his vengeance. And upon the wicked. Who's the wicked? Anybody who's not righteous. Anybody who's not made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ is the wicked. This shall be the portion of their cup. Look at Psalm 75. Psalm 75. And verse 8. Psalm 75, verse 8. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. In other words, God's going to make you drink it all. But you'll have to drink it all for eternity, because you'll never drain the cup. You'll never drain the cup. Go to Isaiah 51. Isaiah chapter 51. Here Jerusalem stands for all of the elect of God, all of the ransomed of the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 51, verse 17. There is none to guide her among all the sons whom she hath brought forth. There is none that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that have brought her up. Now let me say, I'm sorry, verse 21. Go down to verse 21, I'm sorry. Therefore hear now this, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. Thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I've taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink of it again. Well, I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which they've said to thy soul, bow down that we may go over. And thou hast laid thy body on the ground is the street to them that went over. God says, they made you drink of their hatred, their persecution. I'm going to make them drink of another cup, the cup of my wrath. But I'd like to read the 22nd verse and make another application to it. 51:22. Thus saith the Lord, thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I've taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt drink of it no more again, because I'm giving the cup to somebody else. Somebody else is going to drink the cup of my fury for you. Somebody else is going to drink the cup of my vengeance. Go over to Matthew now, chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. I tell you, cannot read of our Lord being in Gethsemane and being on the cross without facing the fact that he had to drink from the cup. This is really in the center of all this, both in Gethsemane and on the cross. Look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 22. And, of course, the sons of Zebedee, their mother had said, I want my sons to sit right with you in your kingdom. Verse 22, but Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? Can you even take a sip of it? And to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? They say unto him, we're able. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left, speaking as the Son of Man, he said, that's not mine to give. It shall be given to them for whom is prepared of my Father. But go over to chapter 26. It's especially in the garden that we see our Lord. And I've got to tread carefully here. We see him overwhelmed at the thought of drinking this cup. I don't know any other way to say it, and God help me not to say anything wrong here. Look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Matthew 26, 36, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now, why would the Lord pray that? Our Lord Jesus knew why he came into this world. He said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. But I also know this. As a man, he learned. There's a marvelous passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 5. And it says this. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. As the Son of God, he knew everything. He's omniscient. As the Son of Man, he learned. I can't comprehend this. But the Scripture says he grew in stature. I understand that part. It's that next part. What's the next part? And wisdom. And wisdom. He was born into this world, and he made that new baby cry just like all the rest of us did. He cried just like all the rest of us did. He was fully dependent upon his mother. He was feeding the world. But he had to be nourished from his mother's breast. He grew up. He had to be instructed. He had to be taught. You ever think about that? He had to learn. Now, he never made any mistakes. He never got anything wrong, but his mother had to teach him math. And I can just hear him saying to her, so you mean 10 times 10 is 100? Yes, Jesus, that's very good. You got that concept. Well, mother, let me practice my, of course he spoke in Hebrew, but let me practice my ABCs. I want you to make sure I'm saying them right. A, B, C, D. Mother, did I say those right? Jesus, you said them perfectly. You think about it. Our Lord grew in wisdom and knowledge. He worked with Joseph in the carpenter shop. Jesus is a hammer. Here's a saw. Let me show you how to use him. I only had to show him one time. Just one time. Never hit his thumb with a hammer. Never missawed anything. He kept on growing and learning throughout his life. As he approached Calvary, the thought of facing the wrath of God intensifies. So much so that you remember in John chapter 12, he said, "Now is my soul troubled." That word troubled is agitated. It's stirred within me. I got a churning inside of me. What shall I pray? Father, deliver me from this hour. But for this hour I came into the world, because except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. I must die. And now he's in the garden, where he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in agony. And he falls on his face. He says, "Oh, my Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." What's happened? I believe he looked into the cup. And he saw to a fuller degree, as the Son of Man, the awfulness of the vengeance and the wrath and the fury of God Almighty. And he said, Oh, my Father, if it be thy will, I don't want to drink the cup, but not my will. Thy will be done. I can't see anything else but that in this passage of Scripture.
Amen.
It shows the reality of his humanity. In fact, when it says, when Matthew says he fell on his face, it's the same terminology as a drunken man who falls. He staggers and he falls. What is it? It's the weight of the wrath of God that's about to fall on him. And then the man, Christ Jesus, he says, "Father, if it be your will, let it pass from me. Let it pass from me." And I'll tell you, he prayed it three times. Go over to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Let me show you this. He looked into that cup. What did he see in the cup? It was like a cauldron of the boiling, infinite wrath and vengeance of God against sin. He smelled it. The sulfur of it. The awfulness. He smelled hell itself in the cup. He smelled all of the punishment that all of his sheep would have to suffer forever and ever. And just the smell of it turned his stomach. "Oh, Father, if it be thy will, let the cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, thine be done." Now look at John chapter 18. Having prayed, then he's strengthened by the Holy Spirit. And in John chapter 18, verse number 10, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, smote the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then Jesus said unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" He embraces the cup. He says, "Now's the time to drink from the cup." And he goes to the cross. He embraces it. Of course, wicked men hung him on the cross, treated him awfully. But then about 12 o'clock, God puts his hand over the sun. He blots out all light. I can't enter into this like I should. In the darkness, the cup is put to his holy lips. And he drinks, and he drinks, and he drinks in the wrath of God. He drinks hell itself into his soul until finally there's nothing left in the cup. And then God takes his hand away. The sun shines again. And our Lord Jesus, he cried out with a strong voice, "It's finished." It's finished. What's finished? All of the fury of the wrath of God in the cup for my people, I've drained it dry. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. There's nothing in the cup for the people of God except salvation. All the benefits of the cup of God's New Testament. That's just the best news I've ever heard in my life. And I put the cup of God's salvation to my lips again and again, even tonight again. And I say, oh Lord, this is so good. This is so good. There's no wrath for me. Let me tell you one more thing. For those of you who are unbelieving, he drank of the cup and he drained it dry because of who he is. But if you die in your sins, if you die without a mediator, if you die without perfect righteousness, God's going to put the cup of his vengeance to your lips and you're going to have to drink it forever. You will never, never even begin to drain it. It will always be full. The cup of God's wrath will always be full because you can't pay for one sin. That ought to scare you. That ought to frighten you. It ought to cause you to flee to Jesus Christ. Flee from the wrath to come. Flee to him who turned up the cup of God's vengeance and drank it all for his elect. And now nothing remains for us but just infinite blessings. Infinite goodness. The infinite everlasting mercies of our God. I will take the cup of salvation. I'll put it to my lips, the lips of my soul. And I'll drink again. I've drank again from the cup tonight. And I've been refreshed. And I hope you have too. Let's sing 329.